Here we are in the dead of July, and everybody's on vacation. And Steve is on vacation today, so he's off for us. Not Steve Wilson. Steve Wilson is coming back from vacation. But Steve, the Swartz is there on vacation this week and up north, and I think they're in Washington. There was some big deal water park up there. What's the name? Who knows the name of that? Something Wolf.
Wild Wolf.
Wild Wolf?
Like you're,
wolf. Some wolf, yeah. And all water slides all the time, I guess. Indoor. Yeah. I guess in Washington that's the way it has to be. You want to get wet inside, because if you go outside, you'd get wet outside. You don't want that, right? Okay. So the Swartzes are taking a well-deserved vacation, and I'm on for FOF today. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we will get started. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and we just ask that you would help us as we open your word together and look at today the person of Jesus Christ, and just help us to understand what can often be difficult concepts in our frail humanity. Thank you for this time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in lesson four, so if you want to open up your FOF books to lesson four, I'm going to put everybody on the spot here and ask some specific questions from lesson four. So those of you that have your homework, you'll be able to pipe right up and say, "I've got that answer. I've got that," or we'll open our Bibles and we'll find those answers. We're studying the person of Jesus Christ. This would be, in terms of doctrine, this would be Christology. And last Sunday evening, we heard Steve talk to us about the Bible Training Institutes that will be coming up in the fall. And we'll be studying different doctrines of the faith, and one of those will be Christology. This is like a scratching of the surface of that. And today, and we'll also do a second installment of Christology. Next week it'll be the work of Jesus Christ. Today it's the person of Jesus Christ. But again, scratching the surface of a doctrine, the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. When I was, as I started this lesson, one of the first things that came to my mind was when I was in high school in our youth group, we were doing a study of Jesus Christ, and I had an assignment to do, and that assignment was to go out and interview the man on the street and ask the man on the street, "Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ?" I was supposed to take a tape recorder and record the responses to play them back later at the youth group. And so I did that. I just kind of picked random people that there were a couple people I actually knew, some people I didn't know, just, you know, go out to a store and ask people, "Hey, who is Jesus Christ to you?" Now, if you were to do that, go out to the mall or Riverwalk or something and just pick somebody at random and ask, "Who is Jesus Christ?" What kind of responses do you think you would get asking anybody at random, "Who's Jesus Christ?"
It's negative.
First of all, they would probably say something negative. They might say he was a good moral man, he was a good teacher. What else might someone say about Jesus Christ, picking a random person?
Prophet?
Okay, he was. Yeah, who? Yeah. Now you said they might say something negative. What do you think they would say that would be negative?
Oh, that, you know, who believes the Bible? They would still believe it. I don't believe the Bible.
So they would immediately tie that into other things, like the Bible, and say, "Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash and just a made-up person, maybe, or somebody that is trumped up to be more than he should be." Things like that. And those were pretty much some of the answers that I got. Most of the answers that I got would be along the lines that, well, he was a good guy. He was a good moral person, a good teacher, who lived on earth for a while, and that was it. I don't think the few people that I interviewed, I didn't interview tons of people, maybe four or five, but I don't think anybody actually said he's my savior, that he died for me, that he's taken away my sin. I didn't run into anybody like that. Mostly it was, well, he's a good guy. Well, in our study of the person of Jesus Christ, this is another one of those battlegrounds that we have as Christians. And in our lessons in fundamentals of the faith here, we've already covered two major battlegrounds. Steve spent a long time in the survey of the Bible. And so that's one of the battlegrounds for the faith is the Bible itself, understanding its inerrancy, the inspiration of the Scriptures, which is a non-negotiable to the Christian faith. That's one of the linchpins. We've got many, and that's a biggie. The inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of the Scriptures by God. Last week, Steve covered God, the attributes and the character of God, and understanding God's character, understanding his attributes, knowing that he does exist and that he is the only God, that gives us a glimpse into his majesty, his glory, and that we would be able to correctly worship him, that we would give the correct worship that is due our glorious God. And so that's what we did last week, and that's another non-negotiable. God is. And today, another battleground, huge battleground, because this is really what the Bible is all about. It's hard to go from one book to another book to any passage in the Bible without somehow bringing Christ into it. That's what the Bible does. The Bible, the entire Bible, points to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a huge battleground, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, and who is he? And as I said before, we're going to scratch the surface here, and those of you that partake in the Training Institute, you'll get a much deeper Christological teaching. But we'll cover a few things today that will kind of whet your appetite for going deeper in the Training Institute later. Now, in a nutshell, we want to realize that it's essential that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. That's the first thing that we have to... That's the biggie. Jesus Christ was all man and he was God. 100% God. The God. That he was both of those in one person. Total human, totally God, in one form, in one person. That really, in the Reader's Digest version, that's what we have to understand, and that's hopefully what we'll be able to feel even more confident in as we leave today. Hopefully we feel pretty confident in that anyway, but we just want to go through and reaffirm that statement. Christ existed in the form of God before his incarnation, before he was born as a human. Christ was always part of the Godhead. He was always part of the Trinity even before the incarnation. But when he was born here on earth as our Savior, he also then became 100% man at that point. And from that time on, he has been both and still is 100% man and 100% God. Here's a big word that we'll go deeper into within the Training Institute, and that's many of you have heard this word, hypostatic union. Have you heard that word before? Hypostatic union. And that comes from the hypostatic part means substance or being, that God became a human being, basically, and the two natures were united in one, a union, the hypostatic union. And that's a tough concept. To the man on the street, that's one of those things that if you started talking to them in a deeper way about the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ is human, he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God, that's a tough one to wrap your mind around, isn't it? That's difficult. But we want to realize that without both of those attributes, Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross would not be sufficient for our salvation. And that's what we want to look at in this study today, too, is to realize that without 100% both ways, that his sacrifice would have been meaningless. And we'll talk about some of the false doctrine, and just a note about that right now, and that's, for example, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know that some of you here are very familiar with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's one of the big issues with those faiths, is that that's where the disconnect is. You can talk to a Mormon, you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and it sounds like, wow, they're right on, here, 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 and here. And yet, when you get down to brass tacks, is Jesus Christ God himself? That's where the line is drawn. No. Does the Trinity exist? Is the Godhead one God consisting of three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Is that one person? No, the Mormon would say no. The Jehovah's Witness would say no. That is not the case. They are three different people. That's what those faiths would say. Huge difference. And that's what we want to look at today, is that if you're going to separate the Godhead that way, then into separate persons, then Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient for salvation. And that's when you have to throw in other things. Well, if you're going to be saved, then you've got to do this or this or this or this. It wasn't enough. His death on the cross was not enough. So there's some deficient views there concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to examine today, are those deficient views. But first, let's go to Scripture and see what the sufficient view is. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and two of the two really great books to turn to are Colossians and Philippians in terms of Christ's humanity and Christ's deity. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and look at the Christian perspective of the Scriptures concerning the person of Christ. And we have some really clear passages in Colossians and Philippians. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, let's start in chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where we read this. He is the image of the invisible God. The image, that word means exact image. He is exactly God. The exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, a lot of folks have problems with that word firstborn. And they'll say, well, see, he was created. He was the firstborn. And so he had to be born of God. It was a creation of some way. And that's, of course, where Mormons would hit that big time, is that he was born, and Lucifer was his spirit brother. And even God himself, the Mormons would say, was someone who had to grow up into being who God is. But firstborn here doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean a time thing, that he was born at a certain time. It means position. It means he's the heir. He's the heir of all things. And so it means positionally, Jesus Christ is in he has the first rank, the first right of authority, the same authority as God. So that's what we mean by firstborn here, that he has the same rank as God, that first position that God would have also. Christ was honored, that's what it means. He's the honored one, the privileged one. He's the heir of the Father, someone who is at the highest point. In Hebrews 1, chapter 2, that verse, a portion of that verse says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Same position as Christ, as God. Same chapter, Colossians, verses 19 and 20. Colossians 19 and 20 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Notice the word all. 100% God. All the fullness should dwell in him. All of God should dwell in Jesus Christ. and by him to reconcile all things to himself, like us, like Christians. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then, chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, for in him again dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a human body. That's a great verse, isn't it? All 100% of God dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And then flip over to Philippians chapter 2. So take a left turn to the few pages. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And let's start in 5. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He took the form of a man. He emptied himself. That doesn't mean he gave up some of his deity. But emptied himself means he humbled himself to the point of being a man. He left the glory of heaven. He left being at the right hand of his Father in terms of emptying himself. It doesn't mean that he necessarily, that he even left his deity behind, but he became a man, as we read in Philippians. Now, I want to look at some of the deception of this. And if you look at, go back to Colossians chapter 2 again. Nice sword drills today. Go back, flip a couple pages to Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 8. Colossians 2, 4 says, now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I was looking at a Mormon website yesterday, and man, I thought I was almost going to become a Mormon. They were very persuasive. It's like, wow, this is right, this is right, this is right, but this is wrong. And they try to hide those things that are wrong. But boy, great persuasive words. In verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the word, and not according to Christ. Be careful. And I want to talk about some of the things that we need to be careful about. First, I'm going to go back, way back into the early part of the first few hundred years. And so, Josh, I'm ready to show a few slides. And one of the first deceptive practices was Apollinarianism. And Apollinarianism came about from a fellow named Apollo. He was the bishop of the Church of Laodicea in around AD 361. And Apollinarianism basically said that Jesus Christ had a human body. It was a human body, but his spirit and his mind were divine, were God's. So his mind and his spirit, that was God, but the body was human. And so you had this weird situation where, okay, the body is human, but the mind and the spirit, that was divine, that was God. The problem with that is, is the person 100% human? No, just the body. Are they 100% God? No, just the mind and spirit. And so there's a problem with Apollinarianism in that you don't have 100% God and 100% humanity. And so there's a problem there with that. Another, next slide, another deceit is called Nestorianism. And Nestorianism was named after a guy named Nestor who preached in Antioch in 428. And he said that Jesus Christ was actually two separate persons that resided in one body. That the person of the human part, and then there was the God part, two completely separate persons that happened to reside in one body. Human and divine, kind of a divine schizophrenia. It would be like they would be able to have conversations with each other. The human side would talk to the divine side, and the divine side would and kind of talk things over. But that's not true either, because Jesus is one person, not two. Nestorianism said he's two different people, and that's false. Jesus Christ had two natures in one person. That's where it gets kind of difficult to wrap your mind around it, isn't it? Two natures, two distinct natures, a human nature and a divine nature in one person, not two separate persons. And so that's where the deception is here, is to actually say, well, there are two separate persons there. No, it's one person. The two natures have been joined together in that hypostatic union. One person, two different natures, a human nature and a divine nature. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. Two different natures, one person, not two different persons. Another deceit, next slide, is monophysitism. And monophysitism was started by a guy named Eutychus. He was a leader in the church at Constantinople around AD 400. And it was the opposite of Nestorianism. He reasoned that the two natures intermingled with each other and changed into some third kind of nature. It would be kind of like coloring, where you mix yellow and blue and get green. And so he said, well, you had the human side and you had the divine side, and they commingled together to come up with something else, something completely different. The problem with that is, you don't have 100% God, and you don't have 100% man. You've got something that who knows what it is. And what's the percentage? And so there's a problem there, in that you don't have someone who's fully man. You don't have someone who's fully God. You have something else. Probably the deception that would be most common, and to us today, would be Gnosticism. And so in Gnosticism, is that slide up? Yep, okay. Gnosticism, and this actually started before Jesus Christ. The Gnostics existed before Christ, and Gnostics basically said that God is unknowable. God does not make himself known personally. What God does is he sends his spirit representatives to earth to help you know him, but he's God himself is not going to try to get to know you or let you know him, but he'll send representatives to earth, spirit representatives that will give you clues on how to know God. And Gnostics would say Jesus Christ was one of those spirit beings who was sent to earth to help you to try to get to know God. And that's what the Gnostics would believe. Jesus was just one of many spirits sent by God to give some, but not all of the knowledge needed to achieve salvation. And we have today some of the, what I would call the neo-Gnostics. Got to be careful how you say that. The neo-Gnostics. And the neo-Gnostics are basically Mormons and Jehovah's Witness Christian Scientists. Some of the big cults today, they basically practice a type of Gnosticism. That Jesus Christ is not 100% God. That he was just some person, a spirit person, or a man sent to help you figure out who God is. But he isn't the final answer, and he's not the only thing that's going to help you achieve salvation. There are other works besides. And Jesus Christ is just one of many, many different spirits or men that would help you along the way. And like I said before, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses can be pretty savvy in talking to you about Jesus Christ, and if you're not well read in the Scriptures and not solid and grounded in the Scriptures, you can talk to a Mormon person and talk to a Jehovah's Witness and go, oh, well, they sound like they're right on. They'll talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and dying on the cross, unless you're a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll say, no, it wasn't a cross, it was a stake. But he died on a cross and he was your Savior. But you've got to ask the right questions. And you've got to look at the right scriptures to say, okay, what about this? That he was 100% God and 100% man. That he was all, that the fullness of God, all the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. 100% God and 100% man. Do you buy that? And it's when you pin them down on that, then it's like, well, and then they'll start backing off. And you know that something's wrong here. That it's not the truth. So we have some of the neo-Gnostics, and that would be Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness especially, and Christian Scientists. All right, I'm going to put you on the spot now. You've got your book ready? So you're opened up to chapter 4, and I've got a different book, so I'm not sure what page that is. What's the first page of chapter 4? 35? Okay, so we're on page 35. What we want to look at now is the biblical evidence of the humanity of Christ. So we want to first look at the human side, where he was 100% man. So we want to look at that side. And also talk about, why was Jesus' full humanity necessary? Why was it necessary? Why is that a big deal? Why did he have to be 100% man? Why is that such a big deal? Now, in your book, we've already read this verse, Philippians 2:6. So your first question there, 1A, what does Philippians 2:6 say about Jesus Christ before he became a man? And anybody can just respond here. What does this say? Question 1A, what does Philippians 2:6 say about Jesus before he became a man? So he existed in the form of God, okay, and didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And then the second part, B, what did Jesus do in verse 7? He emptied himself. That the $10 word there is kenosis, emptied himself. And that, when you do the Bible Training Institute, you'll get into that. And there's a theory, there's the kenosis theory that says that, okay, emptied himself means he gave up some of his deity. He gave up some of his powers. He gave up selected powers on earth. Do you feel like there might be a problem with that? If he gave up something, then was he 100% God? No. He wasn't 100% God if he gave up something. And so this again is tough, because you have to rationalize things like, or maybe not rationalize, but come to grips with things. Think about some of the characteristics that we studied last week. Jesus is, and God, he's omnipotent, all powerful, right? And yet, were there times when Jesus, that we see in the Gospels, that Jesus was weak? That he was weakened from hunger, that he was weakened, of course, from being beat before his crucifixion, that he was weak on the cross. So here you have to come to grips with the fact that here is omnipotence, and yet he's weak. The deity side, the God side, is all powerful, but the human side was in a weakened condition. We know that Christ, as a child and as an adult, he learned. We read that in the scriptures. And yet he was also, at the God side, he was omniscient. And so we see both of those natures portrayed in the scriptures. This one's kind of goofy. Here you have somebody who's eternal, and yet, about how old was he when he started his ministry? About 30 years old. Died when he was around 33. So here you have someone who had a human age on earth, and yet, at the same time, is eternal. So you have these things that are like, oh yeah, that's kind of mind-bending, that you have two persons, two natures, the human nature and the divine nature, and yet in one person. Yeah.
In the Garden of Eden, God said, "Where are you?" He knew exactly where Adam was.
Yeah, omniscient.
He still asked him.
That's right. Yeah. All right. Boy, I'm running out of time fast. Okay, you're going to do some work for me. And Josh, do we have a list of verses up there? Right there. Okay. I'm going to, what we're going to do, we're going to have to do this light speed now. I'm going to give probably each row or so. We want to talk about why is Jesus 100% humanity necessary? Why is it important that he was 100% human? And why is it necessary that he's 100% God, 100% deity? And so what I'm going to do is point to a row and say, you guys take this, all right? And so let's see, over here, I don't know how you guys want to split yourselves up over there, but let's have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, okay. How about if you guys just be a group in the back corner, and you take number one on humanity, okay, in the back corner. And let's have this first row, you do number two on humanity. And let's have Steve can scoot over there. And how about if you guys do number three on humanity. And then Javier and Russell can scoot over. You guys do number four. And then how about the Siglios and Garcias? How about if you take number five on humanity? And then everybody else in the back there, the Kings and Liz and Stan, how about if you do number six? Okay, get together. And how about if the Hodels and you take number seven? All right. And how about now let's go to deity. You guys take number one. All right. And actually, I'm running out of, you take number one. Number two. And everybody else that's left, you guys get together and take number three, and I'll do number four. Okay? And so on the first group, what you're doing is you're reading the verse and trying to come up with the answer of why was Jesus' humanity necessary? What does this verse say about the necessity of his humanity? And then if you're over here in the deity part, it's why was his deity necessary? So what does your verse say about the necessity of his humanity or the necessity of his deity? And if you need a clarification from the teacher on what was the question, feel free to say, hey, I didn't get the question. What was the question? Everybody clear? So what does your verse say about the necessity of humanity or what does your verse say about the necessity of deity? Who's done? Who say, I got an answer? Okay, two or three people have an answer. I'll give you a couple more minutes. Now, if I was in school, this would be about the time as you were working, I'd be going around checking your homework. I won't do that. Well, Vern, maybe I'll check yours. No. Okay, we're gonna go ahead and jet through this. And let's start over here with this group from Romans 5:18-19. And so what did your verse have to say about Jesus' humanity? And when you talked about Adam being disobedient, and that's who we are. We're Adams. We're disobedient. But who was the only obedient human that ever came to earth? And that is Jesus Christ. And Joshua, can you show that next slide? So what we're seeing here, to put it in a nutshell, is representative obedience. He was able to represent complete obedience that we can't do. We can't be obedient. We can't be 100% obedient. But he is. Jesus had to be our, to be a man, to be our representative, to be completely obedient in our place. And you did a good job of explaining that too, kind of that eye for an eye thing. We can't do it. He does. He's our eye for our blind eye. He's our eye for our blind eye. He's obedient for us because we can't be obedient. Okay, how about this group here, number two? And one of the big activities, of course, of the priest was to offer sacrifice. And that's what Jesus Christ did, is he offered himself the sacrifice. So that next slide, he was our substitute sacrifice. Unless Christ was fully man, he couldn't have been the acceptable substitute sacrifice. This is huge. Unless Christ was fully man, and of course he was perfect, the perfect man, 100% man, he would not be acceptable then. He had to be 100% man and yet 100% God to be the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no propitiation.
Exactly. No, and that's a great word, isn't it? Propitiation. Okay, the third group. That's right. This, if you look at this goes both ways. Number three, Josh, the one mediator. Jesus had to be fully man and fully God. Why did he have to be fully man? Why did he have to be fully God? That would be the only way that there could be a suitable representative for us to God. That's the only way you're going to have a bridge between us and God, is you have to have someone standing in the gap who is all man and yet is all God at the same time. He's the perfect mediator. Number four. Next group. What's the last part of that section say? This is a tough one.
Well, just read verse 8. Yeah. Put all things in subjection under his feet.
That's good. All things subjection under his feet. When Adam first was in the garden, what was Adam's role in the garden? Subdue it, right? Subdue the earth and watch over it and now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like that. I'm too good at subduing the earth and ruling over it. I fail all the time. Every time I see another weed come up in the flower bed, oh, failed again. You know? And part of what we're supposed to be is we're supposed to rule over the earth. And Christ does that as a human. The earth is in subjection to him. He is still keeping everything under control. That's another one of those oxymorons that how can you have the guy asleep in the boat and still holding the universe together at the same time? And yet those two natures come together and do that. He's asleep in the boat and holding everything together at the same time. Everything is in subjection to him. Number five, 1 John 2:6.
Get a couple of things.
That's right, our example. Go ahead and show that slide, Josh. That's exactly right. He's our example, our pattern for life. We have a perfect pattern, a perfect man to model ourselves after. That's our goal in sanctification, is to be like Jesus. Number six. Sure. Yeah. All right. Okay, Isaac, number six. You look like you're going to read.
So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised, and an imperishable body, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness,
so, just as he's our example on earth, as we saw here, he's also our example raised from the dead in a perfect glorified body, which we will sometime have too. Whenever, if the rapture comes, I was talking to my dad the other day, and he said, boy, wouldn't it be good if the Lord would come and rescue me from this body? And say, yeah, but even when you die, you're going to be rescued then. If your spirit leaves here. So numbers, he's also a pattern for our redeemed bodies. When we're raised, just like Jesus was raised into a glorified body, we will have that glorified body also. Who had number seven? Was that up here? Okay.
For Donna. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Felt. And so if anybody understands the struggles and sympathizes with us, it's Christ, because he went through it.
Yeah. He felt as much and probably more than you're ever going to experience. And so we have a God who can totally sympathize, totally gets whatever you're going through. He understands that. He knows that. And so that... He knows by experience what we go through. But, and because he lived as a man, is able to sympathize more fully and help those. Now, I'm out of time, 5 minutes ago. So these last, so that's Jesus' humanity. Why is it important that he was all God, 100% God? Let's just jet through those. So I apologize to you folks that I left out. So those verses, so let's just go through those slides, Josh. So why is the deity of Christ necessary? Only someone who is infinite God could bear the full penalty for the sins of all those who believe. Only someone who is an infinite God could bear the sins of all those who believe. Could a man bear the sins of all those who believe? No way is that going to happen. And if you want to write that reference down, Jonah 2:9 says, salvation's from the Lord. It's God that provides salvation. When we studied Mark chapter 2 a few weeks ago. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus himself claimed, I can forgive sins. And in that same passage of chapter 2, but only God can forgive sins. And so there you have Jesus himself saying, I can forgive sins, I can give salvation, and only God can do that. And so he's saying, I'm God, I'm the one who can give salvation. Number three, only someone who is truly and fully God could be the one mediator. Again, we've talked about that again. Who can mediate between man and God? Only God. And yet, who's going to represent man? Jesus Christ, who is also man. He represents both. He's the only mediator. And then, this gets into those isms again, where you have the neo-Gnostics today, such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientists, Scientology, you name it, all the... And getting into Islam and all the others, denying Christ's deity is tonight to deny God. And those faiths that do that are going to go down a road that's going to take them to a place that is far afield from salvation. And just to works after works after works after works, and not understanding that it's just Christ's blood alone that is necessary for salvation. But knowing that he's 100% man and he's 100% God, he is the only one who offers the correct sacrifice, the proper sacrifice to God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these scriptures that we've read today, and these are difficult concepts to try to think about how two natures, a human nature, and we think about our own human nature and how imperfect it is and how we sin, and Christ having a human nature and yet being God also, and was without sin, and he couldn't sin because he was God. Thank you for the indescribable gift that we have in you. And even though we don't fully understand everything, we have faith. We thank you for the faith that you give to us. We thank you for the salvation that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is also fully God and our only mediator. Thank you for these things, and we just pray for we'll have a good time of fellowship now, and as we look forward to the teaching in a few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.